Let me ask you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Kings 19. Let me encourage you to bring your Bible to church with you. And if you don't bring the regular copy like I have, it's actually bound in a book form. If you have an iPhone, which almost everybody in the world does, it appears, you can always get an app on your iPhone so that you can carry around several different versions of God's Word, several different copies of God's Word in your Bible. But we're looking at a long passage of Scripture. We're not going to read the whole passage. I'm going to refer to it because it's quite lengthy. But we're looking at how God develops our character and growing through burnout. When we have obstacles, when we have challenges, this is God's way of telling us we need to grow. When we realize we cannot get past a challenging situation. And by the way, most of our challenges seem to have a face connected with it. It's not just a circumstance, it's a person, right? So we're dealing with a difficult person or a challenging situation or a challenging situation with difficult persons, then we need to grow. And it's by experiencing challenges that we do grow. So now we're looking at this issue of burnout, how to grow past burnout. And our story is from 1 Kings 19, we're still looking at Elijah. I'm going to ask you, we're looking at a prophet's meltdown. I'm going to ask you to follow me as I read it. You can follow me in the passage. Then he, that's Elijah, was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. That's really like a shrub. It's not much of a tree at all. So he's out in the wilderness. You can see how fatigued he was. Sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Now we're looking at a prophet's meltdown or burnout. You know, burnout is from the space age. When we send these capsules up into space, we have several stages of rockets, and a rocket will use up all its fuel. It will burn out, and then it will fall off, disconnect, and fall back into the sea harmlessly, except maybe for the fish, okay? But it will disconnect and the capsule will keep going. When we experience burnout in this life, though, the problem is we do not disconnect from the capsule. Rather, we're still in our position, we're still in a job, we're still with responsibilities, but we've run out of fuel. We've run out of fuel and we have a hard time continuing. Now, we used to use this terminology meltdown, which is much the same idea. That is, we should be able to endure something, but instead we simply melt because it's so stressful and so difficult. We're not able to resist the circumstance or resist the stress and troubles of the time. Well, here we're looking at a prophet who prayed for his own death. Remember, this is a man of prayer. God had answered his prayer. God had raised the dead through his prayer. God had sent a drought. For 3 years, no rain fell through his prayer. And God had sent again rain. God had fire from heaven fall because Elijah prayed. So here is Elijah saying, "God, take my life." That is burnout. That's pretty dark, isn't it? That's burnout. A burnout on the surface. When good people burn out for God from serving their own strength rather than God's. You know, you have professional burnout. You also have emotional burnout. You have burnout dealing with a frustrating situation. You also have spiritual burnout. For a Christian, I think spiritual burnout affects every other kind of burnout, but we're looking particularly at spiritual burnout, but it applies in other areas of our life as well. In burnout, we become irritable, means critical. We feel underappreciated, a lot of self-pity. Indispensable, we think, they can never run this place without me. That's pride. Joyless. Depression, and not have the energy, that's apathy, to do what we used to do. Just can't get up. You know, if people burn out at work, they quit doing the minimum. Or they maybe only do the minimum, nothing more than that. They stop returning phone calls. They just, I'm tired of this stuff. Every Christian needs to learn how to serve and live in the power of God and not their own strength. Because reality is we can burn out in our service for Christ as well. Now, let me give some facts about burnout. First of all, good people burn out. Good people burn out. Some people never burn out because they never turn on. They just never get going. They just don't do much. They're fine. You know, I tell you, I have to admit, of all the months to live in Germany, May is the best. The weather's great and you don't work. You've got a holiday every week in May. This is great, man. If you had one month to be a German, choose May. It's a good month. But a lot of good people, though, really do burn out. And usually they're the best people. They're the ones you want on your team. They're the ones you say, yeah, this guy is responsible. He's hardworking. He's dedicated. And he's going to get the job done. And he does until he doesn't. Until he burns out. Well, they estimate that 14% of people burn out. 37%, though, are thinking about burning out. That is, they're already with the symptoms. They're just continuing on, but they're just on the verge. Spiritual burnout happens when we try to substitute our strength for the power of God. People burn out in the service for Christ. We're all servants. We're all to be doing something for Christ, and we can burn out simply because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We might substitute old human stubbornness for God-empowered commitment. And sometimes you think, wow, that person's really committed. No, they're just stubborn. They're not committed to God. It's not God-empowered commitment. They just want to keep on. That's how God made them. That's how they came into this world, with a stubborn personality. And stubbornness is sometimes just the way our personality was formed as our mother carried us in her womb. So we can substitute old human stubbornness for God-empowered commitment, human creativity for God empowerment. We live in a day and age where the church has become an entertainment. People now looking for the biggest, best bang for the buck, the best entertaining service. They want the best music, and they want the best preaching. And a lot of that we understand. I would really think if you're a parent looking for a church, you want to have a responsible children's program. But you can't go too far down that road without somehow reflecting on Christ, where we say, well, what have you done for me lately, Jesus? And that's not worship. Now we're worshiping ourselves. But Christianity and church has in many ways become an entertainment business, where our creativity is more important than God empowerment. Well, we ought to be creative, but it ought to be God-empowered creativity, not simply creativity for creativity's sake. Or we might be motivated to serve out of a concern of what people may think of us rather than what they might think of Christ. That's another thing. We say, well, we want people to be happy with us rather than we want people to be happy with Christ. And that's where we're focused on ourselves. Well, there's many other ways we can burn out. But it basically means that now I'm doing this in my strength, and maybe I'm doing it for God in a general way, but it's really about me. It's really about me. Well, we're going to look at what happened to the prophet Elijah this morning. And against this background, we can understand what happens to us. Why do people burn out? Why do we get tired? Why do we just seem like we can't keep going? And even if you're not going to burn out, hopefully it'll challenge you to still continue to learn to live in the strength and the power of God in your daily life. First, look at the outward circumstances of a burned out prophet. Burnout does not happen in a vacuum. There are things around our lives that are going on when we burn out. Now, burnout happens slowly, so sometimes it's not noticed quite right away. In other words, we suddenly see someone that's burned out, but the symptoms have been going on for years. They've been going on a long time, and suddenly they're burned out, but something preceded it. And now let me just mention some of those things that preceded Elijah's life. Like, we don't know anything about his childhood, but childhood is all of our problems as adults. Any psychologist will tell you childhood is very influential in what happens to us and how we react to it as adults. And that's why the Bible teaches so much about the family. That's why the Bible stresses bringing children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's why it stresses the importance of loving a child, teaching them discipline, making sure that child knows that they're valued and accepted. All those are very important things. Well, childhood neglect and childhood abuse, parental abuse against a child, they are the largest contributors to burnout as adults, particularly neglect. If your mother and father simply neglected you, maybe they were busy with their own lives, maybe they were busy with their jobs, maybe they sent you to an expensive boarding school, maybe that they just did not invest in you emotionally. But all those are what people would say, those contribute to burnout later in life. And when you're a nurturing parent, when you love your child, when you listen to them, when you let them know, hey, you're important to me, All that's so valuable to help that child endure challenging situations as adults. But here's what's going on. Beyond his childhood, we know that there was a dark time spiritually in the nation. It was incredibly evil, incredibly dark spiritually. Even though it was the nation of Israel, for many, many years, they quit following God and started following false gods like Baal and Asherah and these other gods. They were living basically like pagans, like non-believing community. So it was a dark time spiritually. Elijah had hardship and service for several years. God had used him to pronounce a drought because of the evil in the community. No rain fell for 3 years. And during that time, part of that time, he was fed by birds. Other time, he lived in a Gentile city with a poor widow. And every day, God miraculously provided their food, but it was still very stressful. Loneliness. He was very lonely. He didn't have a prophet's association, didn't have a prophet's fellowship to get together with. He didn't have, it's Monday morning, I'll get together with the other prophets and we'll have a good time, have coffee. No, it wasn't that. He was all by himself for several years, no one to talk to, no one to share his experiences with. Also, after those 3 years, he had this tremendous emotional experience of victory at Mount Carmel. Now, it's better to have victories than failures, but victories also bring stress into our lives. It was a wonderful moment. Fire fell from heaven upon the altar, and it was a miraculous moment for the people of God, great victory for God, and that also stresses people out. Just because you have a great church meeting or a great event or a great experience in your service for Christ doesn't mean that that was not stressful. It can be stressful. Also, there was physical exhaustion. After that moment in Mount Carmel, he ran before Ahab, the chariot of Ahab, ran back to this place called Jezreel, and he beat Ahab back there. It was 27 kilometers. That was a long, that's 17 miles for all you that can't do the math. That's a long trek. Physically, he was exhausted. So you see all these outward precursors, the outward circumstances and situation of a burned out prophet. Now, we can be this way also. When you and I burn out, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens with circumstances. Our childhood contributed to it. What we do, how we do it, all those things contribute to it. And when we're lonely and tired and it just keeps, the work keeps piling on and piling on, we can just get burned out. Now, God created geese. Sometimes geese seem to be a little wiser than human beings. And we can learn something from the wisdom of geese. You know, geese are migrating birds. They go from, in America, North America, they go from Canada, and they fly in these migrating patterns all the way down to Mexico and South America. They're long journeys, and it's really impressive. They fly in these V formations. It's more efficient because the birds behind are drafting off of the birds in front, and it's easier. It reduces the hardness of that flight against the wind. And here in Europe, they geese migrate from up in Scandinavia all the way down to Africa, and they do this every year. Well, there's reasons why they're able to do that. And first is this: they alternate the lead position so no goose faces the pressure of being the strongest wind alone. Realize that. The lead goose and the one in front of that V, well, he is getting, or she is getting the brunt of the wind. So they don't stay, the same goose doesn't stay there the whole time. But after a while, they alternate. Someone else takes the heat, and they alternate that position. Secondly, they keep honking to encourage the ones up front. Now, sometimes the people of God honk, but it's not encouraging. It's just not encouraging. Let me say something. I say it in grace and humility. Let me say it because it needs to be said. If you are a Westerner, and most of us are, but if you are a Westerner, we have been taught in our culture to question authority. That's one of the hallmarks of Western culture. We want to know, where is this leader taking us? So we question our national leaders. We question all kinds of leadership. And we understand, I'm a Westerner myself, I understand that value. I understand it very well. Let me remind us all, though, what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches to follow your leaders, to respect your leaders, the government leaders, parental leaders, children, respect and love your parents, obey your parents, but also speaks about respecting the church leaders. Now, all of us who are leaders in church, we need to be humble. We need to be open. We need to be accountable. Yes, all that's true. But we also need to be followed. Because if you don't follow your leaders, what do you have? You have utter chaos. So let me encourage you to respect your leaders. And leaders, let me encourage all of us to be worthy of that respect in our way we handle ourselves and our decisions. Make sure we're serving God. And we appreciate your honking when they tell us the right thing, okay? If we're doing the wrong thing, we know you're going to honk then too, okay? We need that sometimes, but still, we need encouragement more than discouragement. And now the third thing they do, though, when a goose is sick or tired and falls out, two other geese go down with him to keep him company until he's able to travel again. Isn't that great? One goose just worn out. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he had a cold. I guess geese get colds like everything else, or maybe he's just tired, worn out. I don't know. But he's not going to make it. He has to get out. Okay, this is too strenuous. Well, they don't just say, okay, tough luck, buddy. See you later. No, two others go down with him, and they stay there on the ground with him until he regains his strength, and then they all go together. You know, we Christians, we're notorious for shooting our wounded. If you're in the church and you mess up, God have mercy on you. Because you're more likely to get shot in some churches than really healed. And we ought to be patient and loving when a Christian falls into some problem. Rather than just throwing them aside, we ought to come down and comfort them and love them. Now, sometimes they're not cooperative. We know that. But still, we ought to come down and love them and encourage them and learn to travel together. That's how geese take care of that problem. And if we don't do something like that, friend, if we don't help one another, if we don't let people take times of rest when they need it, if we don't do that, then, people will burn out too. People will burn out too, and that doesn't benefit anybody. Now, the second thing is we see in the story of Elijah, we see the inner attitudes of burnout. It's not just out there. It's in here. In fact, it's mostly in here. Truth is, it's mostly in here. First of all, we notice he had unrealistic expectations. He prays this prayer, take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. What's that all about? Well, he was a young prophet at one time, and he's getting up a little bit older now. And every young prophet, every young batch of pastors, every young batch of missionaries, evangelists, whatever they're doing, every one of them thinks, we're going to fix this problem. We're going to fix this world. At least the good ones think that way. All the good young people have unrealistic expectations about how successful they're going to be in life. And if you're working at Daimler, you're going to say, man, this company needs to be fixed, and I'm the guy to do it. Or if you're working at IBM or wherever you're working, or U.S. military, wherever you're working, if you're a good young person, you're probably going to think that way. Well, guess what? The ones before you thought the same way. And now Elijah comes to the end. He says, you know, I'm no better than my fathers. I didn't change this whole thing. And that's the journey of almost every person. Start out idealistic, ambitious, I'm going to do it. And then after a while, the world just kind of kicks all that out of you, doesn't it? And you come up in your middle years, you say, yeah, I didn't do a whole lot much better than the guys before me. It kind of makes you respect them a lot more and appreciate them. They were smarter than I thought they were when I was young. But really, this is unrealistic expectations. And we all have that. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this. Well, maybe not. Pride and anger. Now, this is Moses, but Moses, in his burnout moment, he struck the rock and he was angry. He said to the murmuring, complaining Israelites, listen, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And there he exploded in anger. That was his personality. Elijah imploded in sadness. That was his personality. So there's different ways people react, but it's the inner attitude. Also, taking yourself too serious, that's an inner attitude. He said, I'm all alone. It's just me, God. Everyone else is gone. And God reminds him, no, I've got 7,000 that are just like you. Fear and emotional fatigue. When we're emotionally tired, we're more prone to be fearful. See, worst case scenario. You know, I mentioned in my newsletter yesterday how important it is to have faith. Anybody can be negative. It doesn't take a lot of creativity to be negative. It takes a lot of faith to be positive, though. And people of faith see God behind circumstance. Say, God, you're bigger than this. And I trust in you. I believe you can do things. And fear and emotional fatigue, that's when you run out of hope. Well, there are seven attitudes of burnout. I have a book I've written on burnout. I'm sorry I don't have them here for this sermon. They should get here this week. Hopefully it'll be available next Sunday. And if you like it, you can purchase one. So you have something to read at the picnic. It'll be great, you know. But I thought you'd laugh at that. Never mind. Okay. I mentioned seven attitudes of burnout. Let's just look at these. A sense of frustration and being unable to change our circumstances in life. A false sense of self-importance, feeling that we ourselves are irreplaceable. Those two alone are very dangerous. A third one, a sense of being unappreciated by others, because that's only logical. If we can't change us and we think we're irreplaceable, we're also going to say, but these people don't appreciate us. Well, actually, everybody is replaceable. Because we will all eventually be replaced, right? We are replaceable. Only Christ is not replaceable. But all the rest of us, we can be replaced. A sense of disappointment in God. God, I thought it'd be different. I thought it'd be different than this. And here, this is what I get. A feeling of being overwhelmed, of having too much to do, unrelenting responsibilities. By the way, for all you men out there, this is not only a man problem, but it's more often found in men. Quite often, I've known men to get in their latter 40s, early 50s, and this is how they feel. They say, man, I am just a money-making machine. That's all I am. I'm trying to feed and dress and school my kids, trying to keep my wife happy, trying to have this and that. And at the work, it's just the same. Unrelenting responsibilities. No matter what I do, they want me to do more. There's no end to it. And I feel just like I am a machine. Someone plug me in, let me go. And that's what happens in burnout. Just feel utterly emotionally exhausted. Overwhelmed. It's never going to end. A sense of being isolated and alone. That's part of it also. And the final one is the death of our dreams and hopes. When our dreams and hopes die, that's when we are already in burnout. You know, it says in Joel, and Peter quoted Joel in Day of Pentecost, that he said, the old men will dream dreams. Young men will have visions. Old men will dream dreams. Well, young men having visions is not new. I mean, it's new if it's a vision from God. But old men dreaming dreams, that's really great. For an old man to have a new dream, that's evidence that God is moving in this world, in those lives. And when our dreams die and our hopes die, yeah, that's when we are in utter burnout. And what needs to change on the inside? Let me just give you some things that do need to change. First of all, we need to be honest. We need to be honest. We need to have a spiritual inventory. Say, okay, what's going on with me, really? Just sit down and take some time to be honest. Worship. Have real worship of God. That's why we have a worship service. This is the most important thing we do in our church, by the way, is come together and worship God together. Worship should not end here. We ought to have private worship where we talk to God and really let Him talk to us as well. Time. It takes time to change on the inside. Slow down. Take time to pray and learn and grow spiritually. Your schedule. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You really are. You need to say, I need to take time. And also, we need to avoid just having a diet of spiritual junk food. You know, if you only eat junk food, if all you do is eat at McDonald's or Burger King or whatever else is out there, junk food, that's all you're doing physically, your body is going to really not be healthy. And spiritually, if all we're doing is grabbing some little nice sweet thought here or there and not really spending time with God in His Word and prayer and communion with Him. Now, by the way, let me advise you, don't turn your devotional life into another thing to achieve. Don't say, well, I'm going to read so many verses, I'm going to pray so many prayers, I'm going to keep a journal, I'm going to have it all documented. It just then becomes another thing to do. Rather, enjoy a devotional life where you're talking to God and you're letting Him talk to you. Read Scripture that speaks to your heart And let it be a sweet time of communing with Him. That's what we need. We need to talk to Him and get reunited with God. Humility. Learn to laugh at yourself. Everybody else is. You might as well enjoy the joke. Everybody else laughs at us. Why should we? We're paying for it. Why don't we enjoy it too? If I've done something that's funny and stupid and everybody else is laughing, hey man, maybe I ought to laugh at it too. Okay. Humility. Learn to laugh at yourself. Faith. Expect great things from God. Expect great things from God. We stop expecting great things from God, that's when all rests on us, and that's when burnout and negativity happens. Just say, Lord, I expect you to do some things because you've said you will. You said, eye has not seen, ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man what you have prepared for those who love you. And I'm going to claim that. I'm going to believe that. Now, by the way, it's better to claim promises than complain to God. But honestly, sometimes when we're burned out and tired, we only start with complaining. And at least in those situations, it's better to start talking to God, even if you're only complaining. Because now you're talking to the right person. Well, what did God do for Elijah? First, He gave him food and rest. First thing He did, after that long 27-kilometer run, He said, you're tired, sleep. An angel came down, slept, and made him food. He woke up, eat. He ate, go back to sleep. And He did that for a period of time. He was exhausted physically. And when we're burned out, we need physical relaxation. Secondly, He sent him on a retreat, on a spiritual retreat. He said, get out of here. I want you to go down to Mount Sinai, go down to Horeb. It's going to take 40 days' journey. It's going to take a while to get down there, but you need the break. You need to change your environment. You're not going to get better here. You need to go someplace else, and let me speak to you there. He let him vent his frustration. He let him complain. And listen, this is what he said. It's interesting. You look at the statement, the conversation between God and Elijah. God asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous, very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, by the way, you notice he didn't answer the question. God said, what are you doing here? He just gave his complaint. He didn't answer the question. What am I doing here? Well, I guess I'm feeling sorry for myself, what I'm doing. But God let him express it. Then God spoke to his heart. This is one of the neatest places of Scripture. He was in a cave. God said, come out to the mouth of the cave. I want to show you something. He stands at the mouth of the cave. First of all, a great wind comes. It said, the Bible describes it as a wind that breaks mountains apart. A huge wind shear came through that. But it says the wind came breaking rocks apart, but God was not in the wind. And then there came an earthquake. Earthquake that shook the ground and shook everything that was there, even the ground underneath his feet. But it said God was not in the earthquake. And then a fire came. And the fire swept through the wilderness, burned off the vegetation, but God was not in the fire. But then, God spoke to him. In what the old King James uses the right language, I think, says, in a still, small voice. In a still, small voice. A quiet whisper is the way the modern translations say it. But there is where God spoke to his heart. And Elijah then pulled his cloak over his face. He knew he was in the presence of God. And God again said, what are you doing here? This time was a different, more confrontive, more tender, but still confrontive. Again, the response was the same. But God dealt with him. God explained to him what was really going on. He said, okay, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. And he first of all gave him some simple assignments. I said, I've got two kings I want you to anoint. Just go anoint them. That's simple enough for a prophet. No sermons to prepare. Just show up and anoint this king and anoint this other king. And then he also told him he was not alone. He said, by the way, you're not the only one like this. I have 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You think you're the only one? You're not. We need to be reminded of that sometimes.
We're not the only one who feel like we do. We're not the only one who seek to follow Christ. There are others as well. And then he gave him a friend, Elisha. He said, go get Elisha, and you're going to anoint him. He's going to be your successor, but they became friends as well. And that's a great remedy when we're burned out. To go back and do simple things, we're not alone. Get a friend, someone that's positive, not a negative friend, but someone who's positive, can build us up. Now, I want to jump forward to another scripture passage, because I want to end this message positively. Now, how we're to live life. Remember Peter on the water? Peter and Jesus on the water? Jesus was coming to the disciples. They're out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Jesus was coming to them, walking on the water at night. They panicked. They thought it was a ghost. What would you think? And Jesus said, don't be afraid. It is I. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And in that little experience, we have four great principles to understand how to live in the power of God, I believe. Four simple principles. First of all, Jesus said, command. He used a command form. He said, come. At that point, Peter had two choices, either obedience or disobedience. And God said, come. Christ said, come. So he chose obedience, and he didn't just jump out of the boat and start walking on the water. No, he waited. He knew that faith must rest upon a command of God. So Christ said, come, and he got out of the boat. Well, that's what he needed to know. First of all, he was there by Christ's command, so personal choice did not matter. Whatever God calls us to do, we should do. But we shouldn't be calling ourselves and say, God sent me if he didn't send us. Let your obedience be obedience to the call and leadership of God. Say, God, I'm doing this because you have called me. Maybe the call came through the church requesting you. Maybe the call came through a staff member calling you on the phone and say, hey, we need someone to teach. Maybe it came from a conversation. Maybe it just came because God put something on your heart. You came to us and said, hey, I've got to serve. Whatever I can do. All kinds of combinations, but know that you're there by Christ's command, so it's not about choice. Take your choice out of it. Secondly, he was there in Christ's power, so the waves and the wind did not matter. Now, you know the story that he began to see the wind and the waves, and he began to panic, and that's when he started to sink. But he needed to be reminded that, look, it's not me, it's Christ. I'm here in Christ's power. You know, if it was me, if it was you, probably we'd be tempted. Look back at the guys in the boat and say, hey, look at me, you know, I'm cool. You've never done this, look at me. But that would have been the wrong attitude. Instead, he was there by Christ's power. The wind and the waves didn't matter. He was there for Christ's glory, so the attention of others did not matter. Didn't matter what people said or didn't say. And he was there for a specific task given him. He was there to walk to Christ. And that's a beautiful picture of what our life is on this earth. Really, that's what we're doing. We are simply on this earth taking one step at a time, walking to Christ. When we die, we'll go right into eternity and be with him. But that's what we're doing on this earth. One step at a time, one thing at a time, in his power, for his glory, what he has given us to do. And don't worry about what others think. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about how hard it is. It doesn't matter. It may matter to you and me, but it doesn't matter to God. Just say, Lord, I'll take one step at a time, and I'll let you do what you alone can do. That's how we're to live. If we live that way, I think we'll avoid burnout. We'll avoid those things. If you're in burnout, God bless you. Love to talk to you and pray with you. If this sermon helps, great. If you need something more on that, let me know. That's why we're here. But I pray that we learn to live and serve in the power of Christ. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. I pray that you speak to us this morning, Lord, as we move into the Lord's Supper. I pray, Lord, that you would be magnified. That we not look at ourselves, but people not see us, but they would see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.